God's word. The children are dismissed for junior church at this time. I will be reading from the book of Ephesians in the 6th chapter, and once again I'll only be reading the 4th verse. And I invite you and encourage you to open your Bibles and follow along with me as I read. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. You can be seated.
We have had someone request special prayer for a 4-month-old boy who will be having surgery this Tuesday at the Santa Rosa. His name is David Allen Reach. His heart problems, and this is one of many surgeries that he's already had. So we would encourage you to remember David Allen Reach in your prayers. Let's pray together as we begin. Father, we thank you for your love and mercy and for your power and the way you're able to reach out to us and have reached out to us. And I pray that you would use the word that is spoken this morning, not only to bring conviction, but Father, more importantly, to create hope and optimism in the midst of a very difficult subject. We commit it to you and praise you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in a study on spirit-filled family living. And this is the second part of the problem of parenting, and I discovered that it's going to take 3 parts to get through verse 4. So it won't be till next week that you'll find out what it means to discipline and instruct your children in the Lord. But my subject goes right along with verse 4 this morning, which you'll see the more we get into it. I'm amazed at the insight of Paul in one way, and yet in another way I am not, because the Holy Spirit is the author of this book that is before us. And the problems of parenting were the same in Paul's day as they are in our day. And the great difficulty that we have is either we are too harsh on one side, too demanding, too legalistic, without any love, and that kind of demand will always create rebellion. Or on the other hand, we can, and that will create rebellion and lead to exasperation or anger, as verse 4 suggests. But on the other hand, we can be too lenient and too uninvolved and passive in our role as parents and fail to provide a model and fail to raise up our children according to the discipline and the instruction in the Lord. Now, children definitely need the upbringing of their parents. They will not develop into normal, emotionally happy, well-adjusted, God-fearing adults apart from the influence of their parental background. The Minnesota Crime Commission some years back did a study on juvenile delinquency. And this was a panel of authorities who were not Christian, to my knowledge. But after months of studying the subject of juvenile delinquency, they issued a report. And part of that report is as follows. Here's what they say, or they concluded. Every baby starts life as a little savage. He is completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants when he wants it. His bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toys, his uncle's watch, etc. Deny him these one time and he sieges with rage and aggressiveness, which would be murderous were he not so helpless. He's dirty, he has no morals, he has no knowledge, and he has no developed skills. This means that all children, not just certain children, are born delinquent. If permitted to continue in their self-centered world of infancy and given free rein to their impulsive actions to satisfy each want, every child would grow up a criminal, a thief, a killer, a rapist. Now that is what the Bible teaches and theologians refer to as human depravity. David laments in Psalm 51 and verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." So it's obvious that every child that is born into the world is born with a sin nature and needs discipline and instruction in the Lord. The world is failing at this point. Children are in rebellion. The job is not getting done. And society is paying a terrible price. Now, two questions I want to answer this morning. Number one is, whose responsibility is it to raise our children? Paul tells us that the responsibility rests upon the fathers, or perhaps better yet, parents, because the Greek word that is used here is the same Greek word that is used in Hebrews 11, as I mentioned last week, in reference to Moses' parents. Same word, only there it's to both parents. So I believe Paul had in mind here both the father and the mother, with the primary responsibility resting on the head of the household, that is the male head. It is not the responsibility of the Christian church to raise and instruct your children. It is not the responsibility of the Christian school to assume the disciplining and the instructing of your children. This role is a role that God has reserved for the parents alone. And this role is the most important role that parents have. I hope you caught that. This role of the training or the disciplining and instructing of your children is the most important role that you parents have. It is more important than one's job. That's not the way the world would say it. It's more important than one's home. It's more important than one's education or one's achievements. All else, you see, fades into insignificance in God's way of looking at things in comparison to the role that parents have with their children. Now, as I've grown older and hopefully wiser, I have come to regret very much some things early in our marriage when our girls came along. And I was still in college and then also going through seminary. I missed out on some very important years in the lives of my daughters because I was too busy getting an education. And the education was more important to me at that time than my influence in the lives of my daughters. Now, I only wish I had those years to live over again, but I can say with regret this morning that at least I hope for some of you who are selling out to something that isn't worthwhile, and as a result, your family is being sacrificed, that you'll hear these words. Children are very fragile. They are delicate gifts that God has given to us. And it's like receiving a gift from UPS or the postal service. And on the outside it's marked fragile, and you handle it with care. And that's what God is saying about children. The children are like that. They are gifts that He gives to us, and they are very fragile. They can be hurt. They can be wounded for a lifetime by the careless indifference or harshness of the parents who raised them. You see, you can exasperate them by a cold, rigid, disciplined approach to their personalities. And they can become resentful and indifferent to you and to the Lord by your failure to have the necessary input in their lives to discipline and instruct without doing an overkill. So the welfare of the children is not dependent upon the church, or not dependent upon the school, or even upon the government, but upon the parents. Now, churches and schools may assist in this, and rightly they should, but they must not assume the responsibility which belongs to parents alone. Bill Gothard was here in San Antonio this past week for a pastor's seminar, and he spoke of some of the critical problems that are facing the Christian school movement, for example, in our day, as good as it is. He was saying the problem with so many Christian schools today is that the curriculum is not being taught by the parents in the home. And he recommended a radical approach where maybe the children are being taught by their parents 2 to 3 days a week and only 2 or 3 days in the school. And that's revolutionary. But the point is that even Christian educators, and I'm talking about the church and the school here, must re-examine our whole approach to the training of children. Now, this seems to be what the Bible is reinforcing throughout, that it is best done by the parents in the home. Now, what is the responsibility, and how are we to do it? The responsibility is to bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Now, next week we're going to break that phrase down. But let me say some general things that will lead us into this very difficult and yet very important area, perhaps the most important critical issue that we in America are facing today. First of all, this job will demand time and energy by the parents in order to get the job done. It will not just happen. Many put more time and energy and sometimes even money towards the attention, training, and care of their pets. And I say that as one who has a well-trained pet, than they do their own children. The training of a pet requires a lot of time and attention. And people sometimes pay large sums of money for a show dog and then sending that dog off to a school for training and making sure that the dog has all the proper nutrition, the values, food values, and so forth, so that that dog will really be a class dog. But sometimes the impression is given that children are just sort of going to grow up on their own and develop into manhood or womanhood without any problems if we just sort of let them go. But that's not what the Bible tells us. Now, I want to mention several ingredients, 3 to be exact, that are necessary. A necessary background for parents in parenting children. At least 3 general needs that are there that go right along with Ephesians 6:4. Things that must be there in order for your discipline and instruction to be effective. Number 1, you must know your child. If I had my 16 or 18 years to live over again with my daughters, I would love to become a student of my daughters at an early age. Joe Temple has written a very fine book called Know Your Child. The very book suggests the awesomeness of the task of parenting. You see, you cannot know someone or know something or a body of knowledge without becoming a student of that thing. You cannot be a medical doctor without becoming a student of medicine. That is, a good medical doctor. You cannot be a successful businessman without becoming a student of good business techniques and principles. And it can also be said that you cannot become a successful parent without becoming a student of your child. You see, all children are not the same, and we've been reminded of that through our 2 daughters, who are very different. And if we treated both daughters exactly the same, we might make it with one and blow it with the other. And I think that's happening all across our land. is that we try to treat all of our children as though they have the same personalities and the same makeup. And what works for one child will not work for another child. And that's why the writer of Proverbs tells us to train up a child according to his own way. Or get to know the way in which he is bent. Get to know that child's personality. So it's important to know your child. Know them individually. A second ingredient that is necessary for success in child raising is in providing the necessary atmosphere or environment. Providing the necessary atmosphere or environment. Now, if you have a garden out, you will notice this past week has been a real boost to your garden. Why? Because the climate has been ideal. A lot of good sunshine and good rain and warm nights. And you can almost see your tomato plants growing before your very eyes. Now you see, I could have a green thumb and I could have Bob Webster's book on gardening in South Texas memorized from cover to cover. And have all of the how-tos and the know-hows, but if the climate isn't right, I don't care how much you know, you will not be able to be a good gardener. And you might have all of the books on parenting read. Some of them you may even have memorized. You may know all of the author's main points. But if there is not a proper climate or atmosphere in your home, then you'll strike out as a parent. Dr. Paul Meyer, who is a psychiatrist in Dallas, wrote in his book called Child Rearing and Personality Development that the key to right parent-child relations can be summed up in five things. The key to right parent-child relationships can be summed up in five things. Number one, there must be a loving atmosphere in the home. There must be lots of love between the parents for each other and also the parents for their children. In other words, if you have a poor relationship with your spouse, you'll almost surely strike out as a parent. Number two, discipline. Meyer mentions that discipline is extremely critical in the home. Whether they tell you or not, children really want to be disciplined. I can almost hear the kids groaning with that this morning. And they are, believe it or not, disappointed when they do something that is wrong, when they misbehave and are not disciplined for it. I saw a short segment of Good Morning America the other day in which a lady psychologist was showing an actual session that she had with a family who were having all kinds of problems with three teenage daughters. And it was interesting that the basis of these daughters' problems, as it was uncovered, was that their mother was always afraid to say no. She could not say no to her daughters. Going back to her own background, the problems that she had with her parents, her low self-esteem and self-image, and out of fear of being rejected by her daughters, she could not say no. And the psychologist finally got her to say no, no. And it was with great emotion that that woman was even able to verbalize the word no. Now you see, that problem comes from her background and the atmosphere in her home. And it's a case of the parents' sins being visited down upon the third and even to the fourth generation. And somewhere the chain has to be broken and can be broken in Christ. You may have the inability to say no to your family, to your daughters, to your sons this morning, out of fear of rejection. And it's the worst thing that can happen to your children. They need discipline. Robert L. Vernon, who is Lieutenant Robert L. Vernon, who is the officer in charge of the LA Police Department's Youth Service unit, states this same thing. And here's what he says: children want discipline whether they realize it or unconsciously or not. Neither parents nor the courts are doing youngsters a favor by being too lenient. He tells of interviewing a third-time offender who was arrested for grand theft. And the boy was confused because he had not yet been punished. And he concludes, young people want to know how far they can go. Now, almost everything that we read will verify and confirm this. Thirdly, there must be consistency. Love, discipline, and consistency. Both parents must stick together in enforcing the guidelines and the rules of the home. Parents cannot be in contradiction and conflict with each other before the children. He says that's mandatory in the raising of children. Number four is an example. Being an example. You know, I believe it's critical. I stand in fear of what the next generation is going to be when I look at the lack of models in marriages today. I wonder what the next generation is going to be. In healthy families, the parents don't expect the children to live up to standards that they themselves do not keep. In healthy families. If you want your children to do it, then you do it. If you don't want your children to do it, then don't you do it. If you don't want your children going to R-rated or X-rated movies, then you'd better stay away. You'd better stay away even if you're not a parent. If you don't want your children to drink, then you ought not to drink. And if you want your children to have a good marriage, then brother, you'd better hang in on that marriage and make it work and make it good. Otherwise, you're almost guaranteeing that your children are going to fail in marriage just as you have given up. And that statistic is a glaring statistic all across our land today. When I ask couples who've gone through a divorce, were your parents divorced? Almost inevitably, almost always, unanimously, they have come from broken homes. You can only expect your children to live up to the standards that you yourself are living up to, and no more. Fifthly, Paul Meyer says, the man must be the head of the home. There must be a man at the head of the home. And here I'm quoting from him, the vast majority of neurotics, both children and adults, grew up in homes where there was no father, or the father was absent or weak, and the mother was domineering. So, Dad, if you don't want your children to end up as neurotics, then you'd better keep your marriage together and begin to assume some leadership in that home. A third necessary ingredient in successful parenting, and I've already touched on it, is modeling. Modeling. Parenting by example. Now, Paul's talking about instructing and disciplining our children. The best means of instructing is providing a model. The best teachers in the classroom are teachers who always give an example. That's all a part of the instructing process. Now, in our passage, Paul states that we are to bring them up in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord. You cannot do that if you do not know the Lord, or if you do not have a close personal relationship with the Lord. There's no way that you can maintain the balance between discipline and instruction in the Lord if you do not walk close to the Lord yourself. It's an impossibility. Now, I want to go back for a second, just quickly as we close this morning, to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and verse 4. This is the great Magna Carta on Christian education. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Now, Paul is talking to fathers there. Know that the Lord is one, and you are to love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Now notice verse 5 comes before verse 6, and these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. Treasure His word in your heart, Father. And then and only then are you properly equipped to fulfill the function of priest in your home in verse 7, teaching these things diligently to your sons, and talking about them every waking moment of that child's day. You see, if you as a father do not have that close personal relationship, then your words to your son or your daughter are going to be in vain. We must first be models of what we want our children to be. Last week I mentioned about the influence of James Dobson's father in his life. This week I got to see firsthand the influence of Bill Gothard's father in his life. Several of us got to have lunch with Bill and his dad, and I was interested in watching his dad during that meal. And then as he closed out the seminar, and he gave one of the most moving prayers that you will ever hear, filled with Scripture. Some of you have been amazed at the ability of Bill Gothard to quote Scripture and his love for the Lord. And I thought to myself, I wonder who's had more influence on the other's life, Bill or his father. I have a pretty good idea, but it was probably Bill's father. And Bill's a product of his father. You see, Bill had a model to follow. So what we are saying is, dads, if you want your children to do it, then you do it. I read not long ago, and I forget the source, it just came to me this morning, but a father who was going over some of the regrets that he had and things that he'd do different at the end of his life, and he said, one thing I remember is, he said, I would focus less on my family in my prayers and focus more on me. I'm the problem. We want our kids to straighten up. And we fail to see that we're the problem. They don't have a model to follow. Well, whatever you want your children to be, then you be it. Joe Aldrich, who's going to be with us this fall in a Bible conference, is the president of Multnomah Bible College, is one of nine children, and I believe that all nine of these children are in some form of the ministry today. And they were all raised by their father and mother, and they were farmers. And Joe Aldrich tells how the very first impression he had of his father was sitting out on an old stool underneath this cow, milking this cow, with an old stand in front of him and an old Bible on that stand that was always open. And while his dad was milking the cow, he was meditating on the Scripture. And Joe said, I couldn't wait till I could start milking the cow so I could start meditating in that same Bible. And he said, when my opportunity came, I got out that same old stand and that same old Bible, and I began to meditate over that Scripture, just like my dad. And then he concludes, he says, fathers who read the Bible while milking cows will produce Bible-reading cow milkers. Someone has written, if a child lives with criticism, he learns to condemn. If a child lives with hostility, he learns to fight. If a child lives with ridicule, he learns to be shy. If a child lives with shame, he learns to feel guilty. If a child lives with tolerance, he learns to be patient. If a child lives with praise, he learns to appreciate. If a child lives with encouragement, he learns to encourage. If a child lives with fairness, he learns justice. If he lives with security, he learns to have faith. If a child lives with approval, he learns to like himself. If a child lives with acceptance and friendships, then he learns to find love in the world. Parents, by our example, we make or we break our children. The atmosphere in the home always is setting up our children for success or failure. Many times I reflect back on my junior high school and senior high school years, and I guess especially so this year as we see one of our daughters graduating. And I can remember on those cold winter mornings in north central Ohio, coming down from my cold old bedroom and all ready to go to school, and my mother would have bacon and eggs frying on the stove. I guess that's the only place she could fry them, was on the stove. And or the smell of oatmeal or something else. And every time I would come down, I would see my father sitting on this old register in the kitchen. We had one of those floor registers. And he always loved to have the heat cranked up early in the morning, and he would have his old glasses down on his nose, peering down into the Bible, always meditating. And my dad was a busy man. He was a farmer, and he had several hired men, and always people who were seeking him out. But I was always kind of amazed that my dad considered that book to be so important that he would take time for it every day. And I believe that that's what created a hunger in my life to really find out what was in this book that kind of held my father spellbound every morning, and led finally to my going to a Bible college and a seminary. I remember seeing my mother lying across my bed many times at night. When I would come home, she would be lying across my bed reading the King James and then reading the Amplified Bible to try to interpret it, making notes as she went along. Those are precious memories that I have. We learn, you see, by our parents' example. And parents, we lead by example. Now, this is the backdrop to the passage. These things are necessary in discipling or disciplining and in the nurturing process of our children. Get to know your child and know that your child is an individual. There's not another one upon earth like him or her. Secondly, create the right kind of an atmosphere in the home. Have a good relationship with your wife and husband. Or husband, have a good relationship with each other. You see, that provides the balance, the security, the model in the home. And thirdly, lead by example. Model for them what God wants them to be. Don't tell them, you be it. And your children will catch it. Let's pray together. It may be that you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. And I just simply encourage you to come to Jesus Christ and receive him into your life this morning. Let him take control of your life. And as he does, you'll discover that he's able to make you the parent that he wants you to be. You see, it's not your power or your strength or ability, but it's his power, his strength, and his ability, and he's unlimited in all of those areas. And he can come in and he can take what you've made a mess of, and he can straighten it out. He can redirect your energies, your thoughts. He can make you to be a godly parent, a godly young person. He can make you successful. I believe that's what the Word talks about. When we meditate in this book and receive it and walk in it, that we're going to be like a tree that's planted by the waters, always bearing fruit, and whatever we do will be prosperous, will be successful in it. You cannot do anything successfully, really, in God's eyes, eternally. And that's what counts. Apart from a relationship with him that is fostered daily by time and the Word. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Why don't you take this moment right now and just ask him to come into your life. A very simple faith. Just step out in faith and trust him this morning. Welcome him into your life. He's living. He's alive. He wants to come in and take control of you. Father, I pray that there would be those who would make that decision this morning to trust Jesus Christ. I pray that for those of us who are parents, some of us coming from very difficult circumstances, perhaps a divorce, that we feel as though there's been nothing that we could do differently to save it, a broken marriage of some kind in the past, a difficult instance in which we drove away a son or a daughter through our own negligence. Lord, all around us we see those who have really blown it, and Lord, we've blown it so many times, and it's only by your grace that we're ever successful. And whenever we are successful, all the glory has to go to you. And I pray that whatever the guilt and conviction that some of us would be feeling this morning, that you would soften it with hope and just the thought of a new beginning. Father, thank you for speaking to us and teaching us from out of your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask the ushers to come and receive the offering.